Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we read from your word to understand why you've given it to us, and help us to commit ourselves again to use your word to help us live our godly lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you are old enough to remember the TV show The Greatest American Hero. Okay, that's the highlight of the sermon. Do you remember that? The show is called The Greatest American Hero. It was about an ordinary guy who encounters aliens who've come to Earth because they've decided that Earth's in such a bad way that it needs help. And so they give him a belt that gives him superpowers. They also give him a set of instructions on how to use it. Unfortunately, he loses the instructions twice. So he blunders from one adventure to another, never quite knowing how to control these powers that they've given him. Now, I mention that because it's something of a parable of many Christians who received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've been brought into the kingdom of God. They've got all the sort of power of God available to them, but they don't really know how to live from then on because they haven't read the instructions. It's not that they've lost the instructions, but they've never actually stopped to read the details. In some cases, they've never had their own copy of the instructions even, or perhaps they've had a copy that's in such ancient language they can't actually understand what it's saying. So let me ask you, does it matter if I read my Bible regularly? Would I be any worse off if I only read the Bible here on a Sunday? We seem to go through the Bible pretty well over a year, don't we? Is that enough? Well, it's almost as if Paul knew he'd ask that sort of question when he wrote to Timothy, because he seems to have a good idea of what life will be like in the 21st century. Did you notice that in chapter 4? Chapter 4, 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. Will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. Now, that's not a bad description, is it, of the world we live in? People not wanting to hear the truth of the gospel, but instead turning to myths, forms of spirituality that seem more palatable, that put less demand on their moral life, perhaps. People wanting to set their own standards of behaviour rather than following those that God has prescribed. So they turn to New Age gurus, or perhaps Christian ministers who've shaped their theology to meet current cultural norms. Or more likely these days, they'll simply listen to popular media commentators, talkback radio hosts, because that'll tell them basically what they want to hear. But the trouble is, truth matters. As much as people might suggest that all truth is relative, there are some things that don't change just because you don't like them. One of the reasons we need to know our Bibles well is so that we'll understand the world from the point of view of the one who created it, so we can follow the Maker's instructions. If we want to follow the truth, then we need to know the one who is truth. And the way we get to know him is to read what he's revealed to us. The letter to the Hebrews begins with these words. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by a son. Do you realise how amazing that is? I mean, we sort of take it for granted, I think. But most people think of God as remote, as unapproachable. Sitting up in heaven, watching us perhaps, but never communicating to us. Yet we've discovered that God has spoken to us. First through the prophets of the Old Testament, and most clearly through Jesus Christ. And he's given us a record of what he said. A few weeks ago, Chris Ward spoke to us about being ready to share the gospel with people. Well, how do we do that? Well, you first need to understand it for yourself, don't you, before you can tell it to someone else. Now, Paul actually mentioned that in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in our first reading, where he points out how the scriptures that Timothy has known from childhood are able to instruct us for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Just think how valuable it is to know God's word well when you're answering people's questions about your faith. I don't mean remembering memory verses, though that's not a bad thing to do. But simply knowing God's word well enough that you can think through the issues that people present and tell them some of the things that you've read, some of the things that Jesus has said. We were talking with some friends this week who were working in Siberia, and in a culture that's not particularly literate, but who loves storytelling, they've worked out the best way to share the gospel is to tell Bible stories. So they'll tell people the parables that Jesus told, or the stories of Jesus' encounter with people. What about us? If someone asks you why being a member of a church is important, what would you tell them? It's a really nice place, nice people. What would you say? I mean, you could tell them what Ephesians 3 tells you, that God's put us in churches so we can support one another, so we can show other people what a difference it makes when we're all following Christ, how we live together in unity. I mean, that's just a minor example where knowing God's word well can help us in everyday conversations with non-Christians. See, it does matter whether I read my Bible, because I need to know what's in it if I'm to know the truth about God, about us, about me. Well, then, let's think for a bit about the question, what do we get from reading the Bible? Again, 2 Timothy 3 helps us a lot. Let's look at some of the things he says. Now, I'm sure many of you have read all this before many times, so there may be nothing new in it, but it never hurts to be reminded again, does it? Never hurts. Well, the first thing we discover, it's useful. It's always good to have something that's useful. He said God's word is useful for a whole range of things, in fact. Now, I was looking in our kitchen drawer the other day, and I realised there are all sorts of utensils there that have different kinds of uses. They're all useful, but some are only useful for one particular thing, because they're sort of have a particular purpose. Some we use now and then, and some things we use all the time. And the same goes for the books on my bookshelf at home, in my study. There's things that I use on occasion when I need them, a Greek lexicon, a Hebrew interlinear Bible, so I don't have to worry about translating, it's done for me. That's the only way I could do it these days. Bible commentaries for sermon preparation. There are some books, though, that I hardly ever use. There's one book, though, that I use all the time. And in fact, it's not just on my bookshelf, it's also on my computer, on my mobile phone, on my iPad. I'll let you work out what that might be. That book is useful. It's useful for teaching, he says, both teaching myself and teaching others. See, if truth matters, then I need a reliable source of truth, don't I? It's no use being taught by someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. When I was at Ridley, there was a Chinese student there who had a job as a tour guide. She used to take Chinese tourists around Victoria on a bus and tell them all the sights. Until one day they went down to Phillip Island and someone was looking out off the beach, and there's an island just off the beach. And she said, "What's that? What's that island there?" She said, "Oh, that's Tasmania." Well, I think she lost the job after that. Because you see, if you're a tour guide, you actually got to know what you're talking about, don't you? No use telling people the little island off Phillip Island is Tasmania. And here Paul says that if you want to learn the truth about God and life in God's world, the scriptures are where you'll find it. Secondly, he says it's useful for reproof. While I was at Regent College in Vancouver a few years ago, I did a course on St. Augustine. And he wrote an article called Rebuke and Grace, where he thinks about the question whether the grace of God means we shouldn't worry about rebuking wrongdoers. Good question, isn't it? Does God's freely given forgiveness mean that sin is no longer relevant in our lives? We don't need to rebuke people as long as we know that God's forgiven them. I wonder actually whether that's the reason that some Catholic priests have not been rebuked, but we'll leave that for another time. But he says God's standards still apply to me, even if God has overlooked my past failings. God may have forgiven me, but he still expects me to live a godly life, a holy life. And how do I know that? Well, because his word tells me so. He says, God's word prescribes that love must be maintained, so God rebukes us when we fail to love. Paul tells us that the law is given us so we'll know where we're falling short of what God requires of us. He says it's like a schoolmaster who keeps us in line. In fact, all of God's word helps us to know where we fall short. It's useful in pulling us up, in helping us to rethink our attitudes and behaviour. It's also useful for correction. You know, it's easy to get the wrong idea about things, isn't it? It's easy to make mistakes, particularly if you listen to the wrong teachers. So much of what we think we know comes from third or fourth hand sources rather than from the original. If you're like me, whenever there's something you don't know, what do? You Google it. You look up Wikipedia. Right? The internet's a great tool, isn't it? But whenever I find something online, I always remind myself that it could be wrong. It just depends on the reliability of the source. I'm one of those people who looks at Wikipedia and corrects things that I find are wrong. But, you know, a little bit of neurosis is normal. When it comes to moral and ethical standards of our world, where do we get our guidance? Is it the popular press? Is it your favourite monthly magazine or the TV shows you watch day after day? Do you go to the people at work or school who tell you their weekend adventures on a Monday morning and think, gee, why aren't I doing that? No, much better if you go to God's word to correct the misguidance of the world around us. Next, he says, God's word is useful for training us in righteousness. Now, I'm a regular at the gym, along with a few other people I know. Now, I could go, yeah, just go and do some random exercises, do what I feel like, and go home again. It might be a very short trip. But you go to the gym, and they have instructors there who give you a program that makes you work through not all the muscles on your body, but a range of body muscles on your body, so you get a rounded training in fitness. Well, God's word's like that. If we read it all, it covers just about every part of our lives. Now, it doesn't talk about the internet. It doesn't talk about fast cars or mobile technology or mobile phones or computers, that sort of thing. So it won't help you with problems with Microsoft software or Apple software, for that matter, or Telstra or bank financial advice, that sort of stuff. It does have its limitations. But it does give you the information you need to train yourself for life in God's presence. A few weeks ago, we read in 1 Peter 1, like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's word shows us how to live lives that reflect God's way of being. God's holiness. It shows the sort of character that we need to be working on to prepare us for life in God's presence forever. And the aim of all this is that we be proficient, that is, competent, skilled, maybe even an expert. And what is it that we're to be proficient at? Well, proficient at living for God, proficient at doing things that God wants us to do. And the proficiencies he's talking about is what we've been trained for, that is, for righteousness. And that proficiency is connected with the final outcome of studying God's word. He says we'll be proficient because we'll be well equipped for good works. You remember when I talked about living on the margins 2 weeks ago, we saw that one of our responses to suffering was simply to keep on doing good. I was talking to someone last night about the way Christians are so often told to stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. But in fact, we're not being trained to stop doing stuff. We're being trained to do good. It's a very positive thing. But we'll only be able to do good works if we're equipped by God's word to know what they are, what those good works are, how to do them properly. If we've trained ourselves in God's ways through studying his word. If we're proficient in Christian living through regular practice. So how can we do it? A few years ago, Rico Tice, the evangelist from All Souls Langham Place in London, came to Melbourne and spoke at an EFAC gathering about how to share God's word with your friends. But he said, talked about more than that, because he gave us a really good model for reading God's word. It's a four-level model. Let me share it with you. The first level is personal reading. First level is regular personal reading that takes you systematically through your Bible. Now, that might mean using something like Scripture Union Notes, if you know about those. I use the Bible app on my phone, which gives me a daily readings, which take you through the year, the Bible in a year. It doesn't actually matter what method you use, as long as whatever you're doing, it helps you read God's word systematically on a daily basis. The second level is one-on-one, where you find someone to read the Bible with. Now, that might be someone who's older or more mature as a Christian who might help you to understand it. It might be a friend who wants to have that extra bit of incentive to study God's word regularly. Or it might be a non-Christian or a younger Christian, a person that you've offered to help think through what Christians believe. That was Rico Trice's evangelistic approach of coming to someone and saying, would you like to read God's word with me? You never know, they might say yes. The next level is small groups, who maybe meet weekly, fortnightly to study a book of the Bible and over a period of weeks. Now, we do that here. That allows a range of experiences and levels of knowledge to be applied to understanding what God's word might mean in each of our situations. If you're not in a small group, there's always room for more. You can always start a new one if you can't find one that you fit in with. And see Hannah and she'll point you in the right direction. There are pop-up groups that are run every now and then. We're going to have a pop-up group during the series on Ecclesiastes to think about the things that are being said on a Sunday morning. Finally, there's large gatherings like our Sunday service, CMS Summer Under the Sun, Belgrave Heights Convention, lectures at Ridley College. There's one on Wednesday night. Big gatherings where God's word is proclaimed and explained and applied to the whole congregation. It's interesting that a number of the letters we have from Paul to individuals include the instruction to have them read to the whole church. Now, there are some things that the whole church needs to hear together, so that together we can be instructed or rebuked or corrected. It's one of the reasons we need to be present each week. Every week at our corporate worship services, in case we miss something important that God has to say to us. One of the things I used to notice was whenever there was something in a sermon that I wrote that applied to someone in particular, they were never there, which is very frustrating. And you think, well, what's going on here? But it's a good thing to be here all the time to hear what God might be saying. Well, that brings me to our final point. I jumped out of this little phrase in verse 16 earlier. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, the word is God-breathed. He doesn't mean inspired like the way a composer might be inspired by a new girlfriend to write a fantastic symphony. Now, it's God-breathed. What we're reading here isn't just a collection of musings by various human beings. It's not just a collection of useful philosophy that'll help us to live useful lives. No, this is God-breathed. It's written by human beings, but they're people who've been led by God's Holy Spirit to write things down for our learning, for our instruction. And when we hear it preached, God's Spirit continues to breathe through that word into our hearts to change us. To rebuke us, to train us in righteousness, to equip us for doing good works. Now, before I finish, let me just say we should be thankful to God that he's put us in a church where his word is taken seriously, where the preachers believe the Bible to be the authoritative word of God. Let's not take that for granted. And if we're to practice being an everyday church, as we've been talking about over the last, 5 or 6 weeks, if we're to join together during the week in ordinary activities with our Christian friends and non-Christian friends, together, we need to be equipped and proficient so that when opportunities arise, we're ready to share something of the love and grace of God with those people. How do we do that? By using God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be people who not only have your word, but who read it and study it and learn from it. Help us to be people who are trained, corrected, if necessary, rebuked by what you have to say to us, and help us to take that very seriously in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.